The reading this morning is taken from Ephesians, starting at chapter 5, verses 22, through to chapter 6, verse 4. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and so you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Paul. Thank you, Evelyn, for praying. If you can get your Bibles out to Ephesians chapter 5, that'll be great. And as you know, this is a series that goes through Ephesians, book of Ephesians. And this text today also comes in the context of the greater book. And so I'm sure it'll help you to have your Bible open and see what the context is as we go through. But let's pray that God will speak to us this morning. Lord, we thank you that your word is life and that you long to speak to us and give us life. And Lord, we pray now that these words will become living and shape the way that we think, what we desire. And Lord, we pray that we will come alive as your people and live as your children. We pray that you'll speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, you might know these words. It's German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche's words. He wrote, "The life is will to power, our natural desire to dominate and reshape the world to fit our own preferences and assert our personal strength to the fullest degree." This poor man thinks that life is about getting what you want, getting to enhance your power and influence over others, to shape the environment around you to in your own image, to get what you want in the end. So this idea has gone out. I mean, there's this idea of social Darwinism, the survival of the fittest. You know, it's those who are the fittest shape the world. It's those who are the winners write history. Winners make right. Power makes right. Might makes right, people say. The people who win define what is right and wrong. And so people struggle to dominate, to struggle to get what they want, their power and influence over others. And the French philosopher Michel Foucault then took this further and said, actually, people with power create structures that perpetuate the power structures. And he thinks that marriage is included. He would say that marriage is a form of patriarchy, a way for men to retain power and keep women down. It's an institution that perpetuates this. I remember vividly actually vividly, a friend of mine, as she was dating someone, she turning to me and going, "Well, you know, isn't every relationship really about power? Isn't every marriage about power struggle? Isn't every marriage about getting what you want over what she wants or he wants?" And tragically, I think all of this is so easy to relate because marriages, you know, often start out with great promise and sense of affection and love. People love one another, and that's why they want to get married. But often, marriages then descend into this power struggle. I need to get what I want. Who's going to call the shots in the family? And it was true of the first couple, Adam and Eve. It started out great, right? Adam opens his eyes and he sees his wife. He goes, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Some of the most romantic words in the Bible. But then the first couple are deceived. There's sin. They hide from each other. And when God comes, Adam blames Eve. "Oh, it's her. She made me do it." And remember the curse that God gives over the wife. "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." It seems like this power struggle is enshrined in within the curse of marriage, and people struggling for power even within this the closest relationship. No wonder marriages are hard. Even the happiest marriages have dark days and times that are really, really trying. But then what's the secret to the happy marriage? How do we get over this curse? How do we go forward? Well, Nietzsche and Foucault, I think, are partially right in that I think the world is kind of like this. Everything is about getting what you want. That's the way of the world, isn't it? If you take God out of the equation, then power dominates. They call the shot. That might makes right. But we live in a world where there is a God. God who has created the world out of love. And God who continues to love and serve us, we live in that world. This is how this chapter, chapter 5, began. And we read this last week. Follow God's example as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God has all the power and might in the world. But instead of dominating, instead of just getting what he wants, what does he do? He creates the world out of love. And he serves us out of love. And Paul says here in chapter 5, in the very beginning, that he gave his son to us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. So that we, to love us, to make us his own. He loves us and he serves us. That's the God that he is. And he has made us his children. And he didn't leave us alone. He filled us with his spirit. Remember once again, last week how it ended. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, praising God, speaking God's truth to one another, and giving thanks. And it ended with this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're called to submit ourselves out of reverence to Christ, for Christ. We're called out of darkness of this world, and people are struggling to get what they want, to exert their influence and power and dominance over others. We're called out of that world to be a people of God, people of love, people who lay down their lives so that we could serve others out of reverence for Christ. Power struggle ends here in the church, in Christ. Because God has loved us, he laid down his life for us. And we ought to do the same for one another. Instead of asserting, we love and we serve. Friends, this is the great revolution that Jesus has started 2,000 years ago. And we are called to be his people. And it goes against the very fabric of the ways of the world. The struggle for power. So far, Paul has applied this to the church. In this text, remember chapter 4, verse 2 to 3, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bear with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We are to prefer one another's needs. We are to love one another, serve one another. But of course, this applies to our marriage too. It should transform the way that we think about our marriages. You know, let's think about marriage. Why did people get married? Historically, people got married because there's something in it for the family. Often, they moved up with marriage. Maybe a family moved up in social standing, or there was a strategic alliance that was formed. Maybe there was economic consideration, or their desire for heirs. But these days, it seems more me-centered. Not so much the family, but me. What do you have? That's for me. How do you satisfy me? Maybe you can encourage me to be the person that I really want to become. Maybe you have something that I need from you, sense of security, companionship, encouragement, sex, children. And of course, this is the reason why marriages end so easily too. Because if marriage is really about you meeting my needs, well, what happens when I feel that you no longer meet my needs? Why should I get married? Why should I continue to be married? My friends, no longer do we, as people of God, people in the light, look at marriage in this way. We don't have this person that we're married to fulfill my needs. No, within the institution of marriage, it's transformed. We want to meet the needs of my spouse, the person whom God has joined as one. It's the place where I can fulfill the needs of my spouse, where I can serve and love. It changes the very meaning of marriage. No longer do we look at marriage for selfish reasons. Hopefully, it'll be selfless. And that's the revolution that Jesus started. And it should continue in our marriage. So, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And it shouldn't be a big surprise then that Paul says to the wives, wives, submit to your husbands. You know, submit, I know that word is controversial and people just have a hard time listening past the language, but it shouldn't be controversial because it's something that all of us are supposed to do for one another. You know, he just told us, being filled with the Spirit, we are to submit to one another. Well, wives are to submit to their husbands. What's the big deal there? There shouldn't be any difficulties there. But I think what's slightly difficult is the reason that he adds. The reason for it is the headship. And by the way, Ephesians chapter 5 is really for the Christian marriage. If you want to know what the Bible says about non-Christian marriage, go to 1 Peter chapter 3. That's another sermon for a different time. But wives, submit to your husbands. The reason why, verse 23, because the husband is the head of the wife, as the Christ is the head of the church, his body. And before we go any further with this, let me just point out some things that should be obvious, but maybe not so. First, this passage says nothing about gender roles. It says nothing about who should do what in the family, in the workplace, or out in the world, even at home. In fact, gender roles are not really assigned in the Bible. It doesn't say women should do this and men should do this. You know, it might be moms in Korea, moms cooked. But in Hong Kong, I see a lot of men who cook. That's perfectly fine. There's nothing that says in the Bible that men should, women should cook. It's not in the Bible. The Bible also says nothing about who should work and where, whether men should stay home. It doesn't even really say that. In Proverbs 31, the women also works out in the field as well. It doesn't say anything about who should plan the vacation, who should manage the finances, whether women should be CEO of a company or not. It doesn't say any of these things. Most of our assumptions about gender role is assumptions, the cultural assumptions that have seeped in to our thinking. Secondly, submission isn't the same thing as obedience. Later on, Paul will say to the children, obey your parents. But the wives are told to submit to their husbands. This is not two words for the same thing. The obedience is demanded. It should be demanded. But submission is different. It should be joyfully given. It should be joyful surrender. So in a healthy marriage, as we've seen in Trevor and Sarah's, in a healthy marriage, wife should be consulted, issues should be discussed, decisions should be prayed over together as a couple. And it's okay that the wife thinks that the husband's not always right, that they should question the decisions when they don't think, they don't agree. And also, submission doesn't imply inferiority in any way. Have you heard the story about Muhammad Ali on the airplane? Just before the takeoff, the flight attendant comes to Muhammad Ali, this big famous boxer, and says to him, "Could you put your seatbelt on?" And he says, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And to this, she responded, "Superman don't need an airplane." But the flight attendant there has the authority, right? She's in charge of the management of the airplane, and he should rightly submit to this role. But the roles, it's a different role. It says nothing about superiority or inferiority. They're both equal in worth and dignity, different roles. But, as we have seen, the husband is the head of the family, as Christ is of the church. God is God of order. Organizations do not thrive when it has two heads. It does not thrive when there are constant power struggles within. And as we have seen, such struggle is not the way of love. It's laying down our life. That's the mode of being for the Christian, preferring the need of the others. And in God's wisdom, God has placed the husband as the head of the wife and the family. And of course, this isn't an issue really when the couples agree, right? When they've talked about it, discussed it together, and when they agree on the issue, well, it's not a problem at all. But when they differ, well, the wife is ultimately to submit to this authority out of reverence for Christ, out of respect and love and honor for Christ, who has ordered the family in this way. Wives, submit to your husbands. And husbands, make sure your wives submit to you. Is that what it says? Of course not. That's not what it says. Although some people hear it that way. Some people think that it's husband's job is to do that. It's not. In fact, whether the wife submits or not, well, what does a husband do? What is a husband commanded to do? To love your wives, right? The husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church and laid down his life and gave himself up for her, verse 25. And that love is not a sentimental love. It's not a feeling here. It's about the cross. It's about dying. It's about really making that sacrifice for the wife. It's the love of Christ. Christ's headship is defined by loving sacrifice, not self-assertion. And his service to us still continues. You know, when I think about this, I'm just astonished. You know, God doesn't need us. You know, why do you think you came to church? Some people think that they came to church to serve God, that what we do here is about God and God, how God needs to be served. No, God doesn't need you to do anything. God doesn't need you. We are here so that God can serve us, that God can speak to us. His word of love and word of truth is to cleanse us, to sanctify us, and he can present us, the church, in splendor, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. He is serving us now, and he will continue to serve us for eternity. God serving us, sacrificing himself for us, that's the way of the husband. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And Paul elaborates further in verse 28 and 29. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. After all, people have never hated their own bodies, but they feed and care for them. You know, our care for our own bodies is instinctive, isn't it? You know, when I'm hungry, I eat. When I'm thirsty, I drink. When I'm cold, I put something on. It's instinctive. I don't even have to think about it. Husbands, how about your wife? Does your love and concern for your wife come instinctively? She is your body. She is one with you. Now, we ought to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and our love for our wife should be instinctive. It should come to us instinctively. Husbands, are you loving your wives like this? It's no use to say, can you die for your wife? I mean, this is not an issue that will come most likely. But it's a matter of small things. Can you clean the house? Well, we'll take the kids away so that your wife could have some time with Jesus, some quiet time alone. Can you put your wife's emotional needs? You know, you come from work. I know that you're tired, but can you talk to your wife? Find out why she is so anxious. And when you talk to your wives, can you put down your phones? Can you turn off the TV and give the undivided attention to your wife? Love your wife. It's all the small things that shows that you are concerned for your wife, even more than yourself. At the very least, just as much as yourself. If we love our wives like this, and if the wives submit to the husbands like this, what we see is unity, a reflection of the Trinitarian unity. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being one. What we should display is the message of the gospel, the joyful submission of the church, and the self-sacrificial love of Christ. That's what we should display in our marriage. And I hope our children will grow up seeing that, learning that. And that's one of the many things that the parents are supposed to teach their children. They should learn the way of life in the light, right? Everything about life from us. You know, parents are, it's parents' duty to model Christ and teach our children the ways of love, ways of being in the light. And that's why the children are told to obey their parents, honor their parents for this reason. And parents really have the privilege of teaching our children almost everything, don't we? I remember some 10 years ago going to my sister's house, my nephew, our family, we were eating together by the dining room table, and my nephew climbed down from his dining room chair. He sort of held on to the table leg, and he started making a face. And my sister and my brother-in-law started to say, "No, no, 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 not here," because he was being potty trained and he was pooing right next to the dining room table. You know, the thing is, he didn't know that that's not what he's supposed to do. I mean, he's a little child, right? He knows now. He's 14 now. He knows now what not to do that. But, you know, not almost everything in life, we have to teach our children, right, how to behave, how to live in the light of Christ. And parents are to model Christ's authority, and children are then told to obey. You know, in the commandment is honor your parents. And according to the tradition, and Moses comes with the two tablets of stone, and first stone has the five commandments, and the next stone has the next five. The honor your father and mother then fits in the first stone, the thing about the commandments about God. Well, why is honor your parents in the first section? The reason is because, in the God section, because parents are the first authority figure, first model of God to their children. That's why it's there, because parents have the awesome responsibility of representing God and discipling our children in every way so that they would grow up in the ways of Christ. And so children are told to obey, especially when they're young. They're told to obey even if they don't understand everything. Do you remember Mark Twain's quip? He said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant that I could hardly stand the man. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in the last 7 years." At 14, he thought he knew everything. He didn't need to obey the parents. But at 21, he realizes that actually parents knew much better, that he should have obeyed. Right? That is the way. And so God says, obey your parents. But the actual command is honor your father and mother. And obedience is just one aspect of honoring our parents, especially when we're young. Because as we grow, our relationship with our parents should change. In a healthy relationship, it should change. Kids should get more responsibility, more say. They should discuss with their parents more and more. They should. It's a good thing that it happens. And the thing that really symbolizes that our relationship with our parents should change is when they leave the home. That honoring is just obedience is just one aspect of honoring is when we leave our parents' home and become one with our spouse, they form a different unit. And if that's the case, actually, they might disagree. I need to do what's best for Mary and the kids. And even if that means disobedience to what my parents want, my first primary relationship changes when I get married. But you can see, as we grow older, the relationship should change. But the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, never changes. We need to do that, honoring our parents, whether we're young or whether middle-aged or really old, we don't cease to be son or a daughter, and we need to find a way to honor our parents. Always honor your parents. But here in verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4, Paul tacks in another command here. Do not exasperate your children or do not provoke them. How do you provoke your children? I know I have a way. I've told you that I have this anger problem. You know, the anger problem I thought actually went away. I thought I was getting really good, that I was becoming more and more like Jesus. This is not a problem anymore. Until I started to do homework with my children. And if you're a parent, you know how exasperating this is. I don't know why it brings out the worst in them and the worst in me. Sometimes I just want to choke the kid and go, just do this thing. But I need to control my anger, because when I get angry, the response with Barney and others is just that they get angry too. They get frustrated. They get exasperated. I provoke them with my anger. And when I get angry like this, I lose the right to discipline him. I mean, lose the right, at least discipline him in that moment. I shouldn't discipline him in my anger like that, right? How else do you exasperate your children? Sometimes making unreasonable demands, making no allowance for their inexperience. Kids aren't supposed to be kids, yeah? Harshness, being overly strict, playing favorites, being inconsistent. I mean, I'm sure you could think of some other ways too. Parents, but the goal is this, parents are to bring up their children in the training and instruction in the Lord. They ought to grow up knowing what God is like from watching you, being discipled by you. They should grow up loving and knowing Jesus. They're told to obey you and honor you for this serious mission of being discipled by you. And all of this is very hard. Submitting to one another is very hard. Wives submitting to their husbands, husbands loving their wives, parents embodying God's authority, being pointers to God himself, children obeying and honoring their parents. All of this is hard, and none of it comes easy. But friends, Jesus started this revolution. He has called you out of the world, out of the struggle, the will to power, and all of that. We've been called out from that world to be His children, to walk in the way of His love, to be the children of light. Our lives are not about power, domination, about increasing our influence. It's about love. It's about service. So friends, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we are not alone in this world, that You have created us out of love, and You serve us out of love, and You've sent Your Son, Jesus, out of love. Lord, help us to walk in the ways of love. Help us to live as children of light. And Lord, we pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that we might do just that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.